Well, I mentioned last week that we've been in Matthew for all but one of the messages so far, and so this week I thought, you know, we might as well stay in Matthew. So so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to be covering a lot of text this morning. So fortunately, you're going to be getting a lot more scripture and a lot less of me. That's good for all of us. But before we get into this, because the text is so long, I just want to kind of set this up, and I want to lay a little bit of groundwork. Jackie, is that me making that noise? Awesome. So bear with me here for a minute as I lay down some groundwork, and then we'll go into the text. Let me refresh you just a little bit about what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about Christian service. We talked about two things that we need to do if we want to be available and if we want to be effective as servants for the Lord. And we were in Matthew chapter 9, and we looked at this story in which Jesus and the disciples are going into all of these different towns, and they're looking around and they're seeing these people, and Jesus is just overwhelmed because these people are so helpless and they're so lost. He compares them to sheep without a shepherd. And he turns to his disciples and he says, look around, you guys. The harvest is ready. There's so many people that the harvest is here, but the workers are few. And then he encourages the disciples to begin to pray that God would send workers into the field. And then he turns around in the next verse and says, okay, I'm giving you guys authority. Now you guys are going to go out and you're going to be the answer to your own prayer. And in that, we saw that oftentimes when we are praying and when God puts a burden on our heart, we have to kind of pray with our eyes open and with our heart open, that maybe the burden on our heart is for us to do more than just pray for a need to be met, or it might be more than just calling us to, more than us praying that God would raise somebody up. Oftentimes, when that burden is placed on our heart, we are to rise up and meet that need. So that was one of the things that we needed to do. The second thing is what Jesus does for the disciples right before he sends them out. It says he gives them authority. He gave them authority to go out and minister. Now, again, I will remind you that in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus sends the disciples out a second time with this commission to go and to reach the lost. And he says, all authority has been given to me, and you have me. Okay, so we don't directly have the authority. Jesus has the authority, but we have Jesus, and therefore we are to go out and do that. So we have to pray with our eyes open and consider that we might be the one to fulfill a need, and we have to have Jesus, because if we ourselves have not been set free, then we can't hope to effectively minister to others and give them that same blessing. So those are two things that we talked about last week in relation to Christian service. And a few weeks before that, we talked about evangelism, and I felt this week that as we're talking about serving and we're talking about ministering and we're talking about doing work for the Lord, it's important that we look at this text this morning and head off any notions that we might get about working for the Lord. It's a wonderful opportunity, is it, to get to be a part of the harvest that the Lord would use us. I said a couple weeks ago as an imperfect tool. Remember I said with the right tool, anybody can do anything. It's incredible to me that the Lord would use us as imperfect as we are, but it's a tremendous blessing. But there's two ways that we can look at service for the Lord. And the first way is what we'll see in one of these, this parable that Jesus gives. And these two ideas are works and grace. Okay, now it's natural for me to assume this morning that since you are here at Grace Community Church, then you understand what grace is. But that's would be ignorant of me to assume. Because even if we know what grace is and we understand truly what it is, we often need to be reminded of what grace is. Because with our sinful heart, with our sinful nature, it is so easy for us to lose sight of that and for this spirit to creep in that lets us think that it's about us and it's what we're doing that's making a difference, and we contemplate and think about what we're going to get as a reward or as a result of what we're doing. And so this morning, as I set this up, I want to say there's these two things. And that mentality that I just spoke about, that it's all about us and it's about what we're doing, et cetera, we're going to call that the legal heart, okay? That's one of these two mentalities that I want to look at. Now, if you look in Scripture, the legal heart, and I know week in and week out I'm throwing down on the religious leaders, but the religious leaders were a perfect example of this legal heart. Everything was about them. Oh, I'm so glad that I'm not unrighteous like these people over here. I'm so glad that I do everything right, and yada, yada, yada. These guys thought they were spiritual hot shots, and every opportunity that he gets, Jesus just chops them right down. Say, what you're standing on, you think you've got it all figured out. You guys have nothing figured out. And so it's easy for us to look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and say, man, they got it all wrong. They got it all wrong. But as we look at this picture, we see that that sometimes the disciples got it wrong too. And that's a great reminder that none of us are free from this legal heart. If we give it room, it'll creep back in, and we'll lose sight of this pure grace, and when that starts to happen, we start to go backwards. We end up like the Galatians who started in the Spirit and then tried to be perfected by the flesh. And that's not a good place for us to be on. So as we look at this morning, I just pray that you'll consider those two things, the legal heart and pure grace, and that this text will minister to you this morning with that as you think about that. So there's two people. We're going to be starting in Matthew 19, verse 16, and we're going to go all the way into Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. And so, like I said, there's a tremendous amount of text there. But there's two people, the rich young ruler and then Peter, and both come to Jesus with a question. And both of their questions give us insight. They give us a look into this legal heart that affects all of us. You see, the legal heart shows us that we are all about ourselves. We're all about doing all that we can to gain all that we can gain. And the legal heart also, as we'll see in the parable, the second part of this story, the legal heart, it's difficult for us to see others get more opportunity than us. And it's difficult for us to see people get blessed more than us. And I'll develop that a little bit more. So all of those things fall under this legal heart. But then there's grace, that pure grace. And that pure grace is, it's God's infinite favor upon those of us who are infinitely undeserving. It's us getting something that we don't deserve. Again, we have this incredible sense of entitlement, especially as Americans. We are very, very arrogant. We feel that we're entitled to everything. Folks, if you want to really talk about what we're entitled to, oh, wow. We are entitled to eternal separation from God. That's what we're entitled to. But God, through his pure grace, has chosen to make a way for us to move beyond that. And that way is Jesus Christ. And so thank God for that. His infinite favor upon those who are infinitely undeserving. We are so undeserving, but that's his pure grace. And that's what we'll see as we look at this. So we'll move into it now. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. This is the rich young ruler. And it says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?'" So there it is right off the bat. What must I do? What good thing must I do in order to inherit eternal life? That's the legal heart. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." Notice that he leaves out that part about coveting. And the rich young ruler says, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect," now, depending on what translation you have, that word's going to be different. But the Greek means completeness, perfect maturity, all of those different things. So your translation might say one of those things, but they all have that same end. If you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, if you want to be mature, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. So that's not necessarily a direct answer. And he says, "Then come follow me." Now, isn't that similar to the call of Matthew that we looked at a few weeks ago? In fewer words, but that's essentially what Jesus called Matthew to do. He said, "Come, follow me." And we know that in following Jesus, he had to leave behind his lucrative business, and he had to leave behind friends. And, well, he didn't have any friends, we discovered, remember, because everybody hated him. But he left behind his family, he left behind his business, and all of this stuff in order to follow Jesus. And that's the same thing that Jesus tells this wealthy young ruler. He says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be made complete, if you want to be mature, sell all your stuff, give it away, and then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus spells it out for him. There's no doubt, there's no room for misinterpreting this. He makes it easy for him, and the guy, he can't do it. He goes away sad. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And as he's saying that, the disciples are looking at each other and saying, "Well, good grief, if it's that hard, who then can be saved?" is what they ask. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." With your legal heart, with your spirit, it's all about me, it's all about what I can do, it's all about what I can gain, it's impossible. But with God, with pure grace, all things are possible. That would have been a great spot for this to end, this conversation. Peter sees it as a great opportunity to stick his foot in his mouth. And perhaps that's necessary to give us more light into this legal heart. Peter, so often, he's on a mountain, he's in a valley, he's on a mountain, he's in a valley, he's all over the place, just like we are. Jesus says that, "With man this is impossible, with God all things are possible." And then Peter says, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Peter, come on. There's the legal heart. We've met these requirements. We've done what you just told this guy to do. What kind of reward are we going to get? what's there going to be for us? Oh, I'm sure he was like a kid on Christmas morning. Jesus, tell us what we're going to get. Tell us what there's going to be for us. And Jesus doesn't, he doesn't rebuke him. He says, yeah, there is reward. Jesus says to him in verse 28, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So Jesus, he takes a minute there and he says, yeah, you have done all of those things. And there is going to be reward for you. There is going to be blessing for you. But not right now. Not right now. He then takes that as an opportunity to give this parable. Teachable moment. Peter shows this side of the legal heart, and Jesus uses that as an opportunity to teach the disciples something. So he moves right into this. He's just finished. The last will be first, and the first will be last. And then he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out into his vineyard. It's important for us to understand the work day that's going to be described in this parable. 12 hours, okay, we think that 8 hours is bad. 12-hour work day starting at 6 in the morning, going to 6 in the evening. And this parable breaks it up into 3-hour increments, as you'll see. And it, well, I'll tell you that when we get there. So 6 o'clock in the morning, the landowner goes out. He needs to hire workers for his vineyard. So he goes out, he meets these folks, and they agree on payment. He says, you work all day, I'm going to pay you a denarius. They agree on that. He sends them out to the vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out again and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. So 3 of these work hours have already passed. He goes out at 9. He sees these people. He approaches them and he says, you also go work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right. So the first crew, he agrees to pay them a denarius. The second crew, he says, you guys go out, work the rest of the day and I'll pay you whatever is right. And they agree on that. So they go out. He went out again at noon. Okay, the work day's half over at this point. It's noon. Sees people standing there. Says, you guys also go out and work in my field. I'm going to pay you whatever's right. And then he does the same thing at 3 in the afternoon. I'm talking the work day is 3/4 of the way over by that point. I don't even do mental math, and I can figure that much out. These people, they've missed the worst of it. But he goes out at 3 in the afternoon. He sees these people. He says, you guys go out, work. I'm going to pay you whatever's right. Then in verse 6, about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asks them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered in verse 7. They haven't responded because they haven't been given opportunity, is what they say. There is 1 hour left in the workday. He goes out and he sees these people. Haven't been given an opportunity. I'm going to give them an opportunity. You guys come work in my field. I'm going to pay you whatever is right. And they go. Verse 8, when evening came, this is an hour later, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Let me just stop there and say this. As I was reading and going over this stuff, we could spend weeks on this passage that I'm running through this morning. There is so much commentary. I mean, there are so many little things we could pull out and I could spend an entire you know, message on. And there's also a lot of things in these passages that I don't understand. I'll just tell you that right now. I mean, I read commentary and commentary and commentary, and there's so much. And you know what's funny about it? None of them agree. I didn't find two that said, well, this is saying this, and another one that said, yeah, it's saying that. They all say, well, it's talking about this. It's something different. And so that's part of the reason why I'm just giving you a very broad. There's two things that were obvious to me. One is that we have a legal heart, and two is that this parable illustrates God's pure grace upon us. And so the mention of the first and the last and the last first, there's a lot of ways that that could be interpreted, and there's a tremendous amount of truth in that. But am I going to stand here and tell you what you should get out of that? I'm not going to do that this morning. You can go read some commentary, and then you can decide which one you think is right. I mean, I even read something that said that this parable on the workers in the vineyard is Jesus saying that unions are bad. Like, I should tell Matt to go take that to the railroad. Be like, you guys, come read this. Unions are bad. There's a tremendous amount of other things that we could pull out of this, but it's painfully obvious that these two big things are us trying to work for goodness and this idea of pure grace. And so he calls his foreman and he says, the last ones that were hired, come pay them first and then work your way down to the last. And so the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. That's interesting, because that's the same wage that he had agreed to pay the people who came at 6 in the morning. And it goes on. He pays the 9-hour guys. No, the 3-hour guys. I tell you, I'm not good at mental math. He pays the 3-hour guys a denarius, and then the 6-hour guys a denarius, and then the 9-hour guys a denarius, and then the 12-hour guys a denarius. And those who were hired first, in verse 10, came expecting to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. That's what they agreed on. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. There's that legal heart again. They weren't upset with their pay. They had agreed in the morning that that's what they were going to work for. They were upset that other people were getting as much as them. They were upset that other people were being blessed as much as them, that they were jealous of what these other folks were getting. That's that legal heart. I said it's difficult sometimes for us to look at other people and see that they're getting more opportunity than us, that they're getting blessed more than us. Sometimes that's hard for us to see, and that's the legal heart. That's the legal heart. The landowner answers, and he says, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. That word friend, that's a mild rebuke that he throws in there for free. I'm not being unfair to you. He says, didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Isn't that what we agreed on this morning? What are they going to say to that? He says, take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm so generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Jesus uses this example, this parable, to illustrate to us that the rewards for service are rewards of grace and not rewards of debt. If we just went through, scanned this parable, read through it, then we would think that those employed early in the morning would get more than those late at night. That's how our society works. You know, you work more, you make more. That's how the wage system goes. Surely that 12 hours worked in the heat of the day would be worth more than 1 hour in the cool of the night. That's not what Jesus is trying to illustrate. He's illustrating that God has called us into service, not because we're under law and law tells us to, but because we're under grace. Because we've been bought with a price. And you know, it's easy for us to get into this pattern with this legal heart to say, you know what, I'm doing things right. I'm working right, and I'm serving right, and I'm resting in the Lord right. And it's easy for us to do that. And you know, if that's us, and we're doing everything right, and we come out like the Pharisee, and we think that we're some kind of spiritual hotshot, at the end of the day, we need to go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm doing everything right, but I am so unworthy. Even when we've got it all right, we are so unworthy. It's all grace. It's pure grace. God's pure grace. Are there such a thing as rewards? Yeah. But is that reward going to come to me because I have more faith or I do more works? No. It's going to come because God is a good God and God is a generous God. And just like this landowner, he bestows goodness on me whether I've been out in the heat of the day or whether I've been out an hour in the cool of the night. And that's his pure grace. It's not about wages. God is no man's debtor. It's all about grace. If you need a real practical way of thinking about that, just think about sacrifice. When you sacrifice to get something, it's not sacrifice, is it? Once you sacrifice to get something, you're getting a wage. And that's not sacrifice. Folks, we have something awesome coming. But not right now, and not because of anything that we've done. It's because of God's pure grace in our lives. Let's bow. Father, we thank you that you have an equal love for all of us, that you're so gracious, that you're so good, generous, that you're patient with us, even when we go about boasting and we go about just puffed up with pride about what we've accomplished or what we're doing or what we have. Lord, you're patient with us. And you gently pull us back and you say, it's not you, it's me. Lord, remind us this morning of your pure grace. We thank you for it, and we love you. Amen.